Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us to praise the Lord together and learn the Bible in Central Study Hour. Let us sing our first hymn with title Until Then, hymn number 632. This hymn requested by Pam of California. Let's sing all three verses. Behold the city, until the day God calls me home, my heart will go on singing. Thank you so much, Pam, for the hymn request that you sent us. If you have a favorite hymn that you want to share with us so we can sing together, please visit our church website at saccentral.org. Click contact us, then scroll down to CSH song request. Let us know your name, where you're from, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing together with you on the upcoming Sabbath. Let's sing our second hymn with title Face to Face. This hymn requested by Hugo of Bolivia. Seventh-day Adventist hymnal number 206, Face to Face. Let's sing all three verses.
My Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me, face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Glory, I shall see Him by and by. Oh, coming, when His glory shall be seen. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. What rejoicing in His presence, when I banish grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Glory, I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by.
Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Thank you, Hugo, for the hymn request that you sent us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all the blessings that you have given to us. As we open our Bible today, please open our hearts, Lord. Open our minds so that we will understand your will and the truth. Please help us to be faithful until your second coming, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Central Study Hour today will be led by our elder Brad Stebbins. I hope you have a blessed study.
Welcome to Central Study Hour. Whether you are online watching us streaming online live, if you're watching from your TV, if you have us in your smartphone, or if you're here in the sanctuary, we're glad you're here with us today. It's always a pleasure to be in the presence of God and to be able to share and open the Bible with each and every one of you. Today, we are studying lesson number 2 in Present Truth in Deuteronomy. And it is entitled this week, Moses' History Lesson. So it's a good lesson. I love it. And we're going to be studying a little bit about that today. And if you are interested in receiving a CD or DVD of this recording, you can reach us at SAC Central or CSH at saccentral.org, or you can call us at 916-457-6511, and remember to let them know what offer it is. It's offer C22141. So if you want a DVD or CD, please contact us. We'd love to be able to send that out for you, and you can go ahead and give us your information. So like they said, not maybe everybody may know me, especially those who are watching online. My name is Brett Stebbins. I'm one of the elders here at Sacramento Central Church. And it's a complete honor and a privilege to be able to open the Word of God with each and every one of you, those who are here, those who are watching online. It's going to be great. We're going to study the Word of God, and our lives are going to be enriched. So we can go ahead, and on Saturday, there's a great memory text here, and we're going to read it. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. So you guys, everybody can open up to page 14 in your lesson, and we'll go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. And it says, "And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You may be thinking, why are we reading in 1 Corinthians about studying about Moses' history in Deuteronomy? Well, this passage right here is talking about Moses and is talking about the Israelites. And as we start studying a little bit more into this lesson, we are going to understand that Deuteronomy is really about Jesus. It's really about the plan. He created us. And he continues to create new people in the Israelites group. He also sustains us and redeems us. And all of this is happening before they go into the promised land. So basically, this book continues to reveal the plan of Christ before Christ even came into this world. It's to create, to sustain, and to redeem his people. And just before God is going to bring his people into the promised land, Moses wants to stop them, bring everybody back together, and do just a quick history lesson on what they have gone through in the past. If you've read the lesson, the main key, the main focus that we're going to be studying on this week is remember what the Lord has done for you in the past. And that is the message that Moses wanted to bring to his people. He wanted them to know what they had done in the past. At the bottom, the last paragraph on Saturday's lesson, Ellen White gives us just a brief summary that from Life Sketches from page 196. And I really like what it says here. I'll go ahead and read it to you. It says, in reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teachings in our past history. So basically, she is saying that we cannot forget what God has done for us in the past. What Christ has done for us, what the people of the Bible have been through in the past. And you see, this is a big issue, not only for the people, for the Israelites in this time, in the time of Moses, but it's also really important for us because we don't have very good memories. We forget a lot of things. We forget a lot of what God has done for us. And that's a big mistake, to forget where we have been and where God has led us. We understand here in Deuteronomy and in Exodus and all of what we kind of studied before that this is the problem with God's people. And this is our problem today. If I forget what God has done for me, I'm no longer Brett. I am no longer who I am. Because God has really molded me in my life. I'm a completely different person now who I was 20 years ago. If I forget, I had a really severe drug and alcohol addiction. If I forget about what God has done for me and how he has helped me be the person I am today, what can happen to me? What dangers can I fall in if I forget that God has brought me out of that dark, dark place, those strong addictions? I can fall again. I can go and have those addictions again. And I don't want that. I need to keep moving on because I am who I am today. And you are all who you are today because of what God has done for us. We all have similar, but yet very different experiences. We are like the Israelites right now. And God, through this lesson, wants to kind of call us, bring us back together, and have us remember something. What Moses wrote on all his stories in the past, thousands of years ago when he wrote this, continues to inspire each and every one of us today. It just as he also inspired the people, the Israelites, as he was guiding them through the desert. Moses was able to do so much because he knew about the past. He had a very good recollection. Moses had a tremendous memory, unlike most of the Israelites. And when you have a memory on what God has done for you in the past, you're able to make really good decisions in the present and in the future. I just want to read the memory text real quick one more time for you, because I want to move on to the next part here. It says 1 Corinthians 10:3-4. It says they all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus. But do you know what verse 5 says? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. So it talks about our memory verse, just some great that they all drank of this spiritual rock, which is Jesus. But for most of them, God was not pleased. And is that how we are today? Is God pleased with us? We need to remember what God has done for us in the past, and we need to remember what God has done not only for us in our lives, but what God has done for his people. Do you think God is very pleased today in general about God's people, about us? And then we can bring that in personally and even individually as well and say, is God very pleased with me in what I'm doing? Let's go ahead and move on to Sunday. So throughout the whole Bible, Moses is mentioned, and Moses' presence is felt, especially because he was the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote all of these, and what were these books? Especially Genesis. It's our foundation. It's who we are as a people. It gives us a story of how were we created? What was the original plan that God had for us? It talks about the planets and what our original diet was supposed to be like. What was the fall of man like? How Satan entered into all of our lives? What was the flood like? What were God's promises? Moses was the author of all of this. The lesson calls us to read in Exodus 32, 29 and 32, and it gives us a couple of questions here. I'll go ahead and read those for you. It says, which records the conversation, it's talking about Exodus 32 here, that records the conversation between the Lord and Moses after the terrible sin of the golden calf. We all kind of know that story. What insight does the story about the character of Moses and why? Despite whatever flaws he had, the Lord was able to use him in such a mighty way. So let's go ahead, and if you have your Bibles with you, we can go ahead and open those up, nice and fresh, open them up, and we can turn to Exodus 32, and we'll just read verses 30 and 32. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I, he's saying himself, will go upon the Lord. Preadventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And now, if thou will forgive their sins, and Moses is talking to God, if thou will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses understands that the people have sinned. They were waiting for Moses to come back, and they were tired of waiting, so they built this, they brought all their gold together, they built this golden statue, so they wanted to make their own God. And then God says, hey, Moses, it's great being with you, but you need to go check out your people and see what they're doing. And Moses goes back and he sees these people, and now he's going to God and he's asking for forgiveness. Moses understands that there needs to be a price paid for the sins that were committed. So Moses goes up and he offers his life for these people. He had nothing to do with this building of the statue. He was actually in the presence of God when they were building this statue. But he goes and says, Lord, take my life, blot me out of your book, and let these people, forgive these people of their sins. So let's go back to the question, the original question that I had on Sunday. It said, what insight does this story give us about the character of Moses? Moses was just a great man. He was wanting to give his life, his soul for these people. How many of us are willing to give our souls and our lives for other people? Moses said, I will go up unto the Lord and I will make atonement for you and for your sin. He's talking about the people. You know what? Let's just be honest here. We really don't have any problems going to people and telling them they have sinned. We really don't. I mean, just speaking honestly. But do we ever really go in front of the Lord or go in front of our friend and say, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to take that sin. Do we do it? Moses was a great leader, and he knew deep down, or they knew deep down, that Moses really did love them. He cared about them. But what about us? When God gives us the opportunity to lead people through the spiritual wilderness and through the wilderness life that we're living in today, how do we stack up to Moses? Of course, many of us are going to fall short of who Moses is and his great character, but how can we strive to be like him? How far are we willing to go for those who are around us that have sinned? We need to kind of have a personal look into our lives and see about that. I have a quick question for you. I don't need anybody to answer. But can we get to heaven if we are not willing to give our lives for those who we love? First of all, I think we need to learn how to love. And we need to learn how to love those who are around us. I love my family. I love my friends. It's great. But do I really love those who hurt me? Do I really love those who think differently of me, who have different points of views? We need to think about that. Because we need to learn how to love before we can learn how to give. And if we want to give our lives, we're never going to give our lives for people we don't love, for people who we don't care about. So we need to learn how to love. We need to do this because if we are not willing to love, we are not willing to give. And then our souls are lost anyways. So it's better that we just work on this love thing and we learn how to love people so then we can give our lives to them. How many of you have a different perspective in life about love than you did in the past? I'm sure most of us have had our form of what love really is has changed as we become closer to God, as we read his scripture. It's just amazing how the love that I once knew is nothing compared to the love that God gives us and that God shows us how we can have. Time is still ticking down. Let's go ahead and go over to Monday. You find that on page 16, and it is Fulfilled Prophecy. That's the title. It starts off talking about modern science, and modern science is a great thing. We're able to do so many new things. And instead of modern science discrediting God and his creation, it actually amplifies it. I mean, if we're able to learn more, we're able to see how cells are made, we're able to see in God's creation how precise and how intricate everything is. How this whole world is connected. I mean, we really need to understand how everything is connected in this world, every single organism. And there are so many organisms like the fungi that we see that decompose things and bring things back in the world that we don't even see with our eyes. But now with modern science, we can see how cells are made, how cells heal themselves, how the body heals itself. It's just incredible. How precise God is. And if God is really precise in the creation, in our worlds and in us, isn't he also going to be very precise in his scripture as well? And on the spiritual side as well? The lesson tells us to read Deuteronomy 1 through 6, and it says here, what is the prophetic significance of the fact that Deuteronomy 1:3 talks about the 14th year? Let's go ahead and read that. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3. We'll go ahead and read that verse first. And it says, and it came to pass in the 14th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord has given him in commandment unto them. So now if we're reading this and we don't have any previous understanding of what has happened, maybe that just flies right by us. It probably flew right over most of your heads because we're just reading that one verse. If we don't have the context of that verse, it just goes over there. We can't just pick up the Bible and read what's on the surface and get something out of it. Yeah, you can probably read Proverbs or Psalms. And you can read some of the Gospels, and you can get a quick, nice, easy, loving message, something that you can take. But what most of the Bible is most of the Bible is a treasure that we really have to dig for, that we have to look for, we have to see the connections. And this is what this verse is talking about. I don't know about you guys, but I love hiking. I love hiking with my family and going out. And a lot of the times, because we find places we like to go hiking at, you know, locally and close by, we go multiple times. And usually when we go out hiking, I see something new on the trail every time that I didn't see before. And the Bible is like that too. Every time we read it, we're going to be finding something new if we are really reading it for understanding and for searching and looking for that treasure that has for us. So let's go back real quick to Numbers 14:34. And Numbers 14:34 is going to tell us why Deuteronomy 1:3 is significant with the 14th year. And it says there in Numbers 14:34, it says, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, ye shall bear the iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So basically, 40 years from this time in Numbers, when the people rejected going into the promised land, and they sent out the spies, they were there for 40 days scoping this whole thing out. 40 years they were going to be punished from going in. That's why the 14th year is really significant. And it's incredible how we see that God in his creation, as well as God in the spiritual, is so precise. We see a fulfillment of prophecy for 40 years coming to fruition right here. And now all of us know that this is not the first time that prophecy is you know, talked about in the Bible. We talk about Daniel chapter 9. It talks about the time, the times and a half time. It talks about the 2,300 days. And we see in Daniel 2, 7 and 8, how precise the history of how these, you know, the different powers came to be that were prophesied about in Daniel came to pass. This book is incredible. And I know this might be new to some people here, but people don't know about prophecy. It might be new to you. You might not know that, but they don't. Most people do not know about prophecy. That is why we need to go out into the whole world and we need to share. We need to share the treasures that we have found here. I don't know about each and every one of you, but this is what brought me into having a better relationship with God, to really believing in what this word says, is because I found the prophecy. I found how precise and just how incredible God is in his plan. And there are so many people that need to know about this. And it's our job to be able to share it. Because we have an overwhelming amount of evidence of God, his love, and his trustworthiness. People are out in the world and they are searching for things that they can count on and they can trust. People are taking their lives because they don't have anything to trust in. And we can show them that they can trust in God. But they won't know if they don't see this. So we see the prophecy fulfilled, but it also in this chapter talks about reading Deuteronomy 1 through 6 to give us a little bit of a background here. So we're going to go ahead and do that. We read verse number 3, so we're going to go ahead and read a couple other verses real quick just so we can get a little bit more of a history. Everybody good up to this point? We're following? Okay, real good. So Deuteronomy 1:1. Let's open up our Bibles, Deuteronomy 1:1. And right here, at this point, it's we're starting off at the end of those 40 years, the prophecy that we just talked about. So Deuteronomy 1:1, we're going to go ahead and read the first part. It says, these words which Moses spake unto Israel on this side in the wilderness. So when Moses is talking here, he's still talking to the people on this side, not on the promised land, on this side of the promised land. And you notice that he gathers the people together and he starts to prepare the people. Let's skip right down to verses 5 and 6. They're same in Deuteronomy 1, 5 and 6. It says, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt here long enough on this mount. So Moses is saying, after the 40 years, okay, we've been here long enough. In verse 7, it says, turn you and take your journey and go to the Mount of the Amorites. We don't have to read the rest there. The first part is what I wanted to focus on. It says, turn and take your journey. I find it really interesting that the people must have been going in a certain direction, right? And God talking to Moses, and Moses says, turn, because you're obviously not going in the right way. You need to turn and go this way. How many of us in our lives need to do a turn? We may not need to turn completely around, but we may need to turn a little bit. Verse 8 says, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto you, your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, give unto them and to their seed after them. So God is saying, I have set a special land, a special place for you to go. And I think at this time, most of the people have forgotten about this promise, that God has a special place for them. They've either forgotten, or they have passed away, or nobody's told them about this. Because they are not destined to live in that place where they are. Brothers and sisters, we are not supposed to be living here right now. We are supposed to be in a different place. And I think all of you know what I'm talking about. Because we have forgotten, it looks like if you look at our lives, we have forgotten about the place where we should be. So many people are building up treasures here on earth. Houses, cars, money, retirements, so many things that people are setting aside that it looks like they forgot that God has a different place for us. So God is saying in this lesson, so Moses is saying to the people, and God is saying through this lesson to us, it says, come together. We have been here long enough. We need to turn and take our journey because he has a special place that is prepared for us. Monday was a good one. Let's go ahead and move on to Tuesday. At page 17 in your lesson. It says, 1,000 times more numerous. And we've got a lot of information to cover here. Time keeps ticking away here. So it asks us to read in Deuteronomy 9:1-11. And the question is, what is the significance of these words, especially because this time they are being punished? So let's go ahead and read Deuteronomy 1:9-11. And it says, and they spake unto you at this time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. That's what Moses is saying to the people. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of the heaven for the multitude. May the Lord of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. So we see here that these people are still being punished. They're still in the time of the 40 years. They're coming towards right at the end of the 40 years, but they are still being punished. And Moses is saying, you are numerous, but I want to ask God to multiply you 1,000 times more. It's incredible. And because most people weren't really aware of this promise that they were going to be even more numerous, they probably thought, yeah, we've got enough numbers. There's a lot of people here. But God wants to bless him, bless them. God wants to bless us as well. How many parents do we have here? Okay, all right. You guys know what I'm going to be talking about then. Have you ever punished your kids? Probably not, because everybody's kids are angels, right? You've probably punished your kids, but have you ever given something really good to your kids while they've been punished? I know I had to kind of think about that too. Have I done this? Because this is what God's doing to the people. I remember about a time where I've got a boy and a girl, and they're around the same age, and they can get at each other. I don't know if you guys have had the same experiences. They can get a little tired of the parents. They can get a little tired of each other. And then they just start acting in ways that they shouldn't. And there comes a time as a parent where you need to say, stop. Freedoms are taken away. Here's how life is going to be for the next week. So I did that to my kids. They were just at each other. They're good kids, but they were just at each other. So we had to put a little stop to it. But I remember 2 days later, 3 days later, my daughter and son both came back with their report cards. And my daughter had straight A's. My son almost had straight A's. They were really good students. And I had always told them, and we've always done it as a family, they come back with their report cards. They have really good report cards. We go out to eat. I celebrate that. Let's go out to eat. So this time happened to come when they were punished. They were grounded. They had all their freedoms taken away. But you know what? I didn't not give them the promise that I said I would give them for the report cards. So we went out and had a really nice dinner. We had a good time. When we come back, they're still on their punishment. But I was able to give them something while they were being punished. That's how kind of we can picture this. So this is what Moses is asking God to do to them. And God does that because he did promise them they'd be even more numerous. I don't know if you guys caught in verse 9, it says something very interesting. It says, Moses said, I am not able to bear you myself alone. So Moses is basically saying there, hey, I can't take this. I'm the leader. I need help. I can't do this. And unless I'm going to be able to do this, because you're going to be 1,000 times more numerous than you are now. So now we go into Deuteronomy 1:13-17. And there's another question here. It says, as a direct result of Moses' blessing upon these people, what happened? What steps did Moses take to deal with this situation? So let's go ahead and read Deuteronomy 1:13-17. It says, take, or the New King James Version says, choose you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me, saying, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chiefs of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains of thousands and captains of hundreds and captains over 50s and captains over 10 and officers among your tribes. Even though God is present amongst the people, even though Moses is there, they kind of get things organized. Before they go into the promised land, they need to stop, they need to take some time, and then Moses is picking people to be in charge over a certain number of people. But we see there that Moses doesn't just pick any person, he picks people with certain qualities. In the last days, when it looks like the people of God are being punished, God is going to come back and do the same thing. He's going to multiply us more than what we are today. Is it going to be 1,000 times more? I don't know. But we need to get set up for this. We need to prepare. Even though God is in control of all things, we're going to need to get a little bit more organized, especially as a church. We need to put certain people in place to be in charge over other groups and other people. We're going to have people of different walks, people with different backgrounds, people that are parents, people that are single. We're going to need to organize ourselves. And I think we do a pretty good job of that here at Sac Central. But when we get more numerous, we're going to need more help. So my question to you is, if you're not helping out now, is God able to call on you for a role like Moses is calling on other people? Hopefully we are. Hopefully we're all ready. You often hear people say they don't like organized religion. So obviously they like disorganized religion, but that's not who we are. Our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of control. He likes things. We see in this lesson that he's precise. He's really intricate in what he does. So we need to be a little bit more like that as a people. Because as we go, hopefully pretty soon, as we get ready to go into that promised land, we're going to be called upon to do a little bit more than maybe what we're doing now, to lighten the load of our pastors. Our pastors aren't here to be in charge of each and every one of us. That's, you know, elders, deacons, deaconesses. I mean, we all are going to be called on to help out. We need to help out. We see that even with Jesus. Jesus didn't do it all himself. He called disciples. He said, here, let me come in, give you instruction, help you to understand. Calls on the wise men and women that have understanding so that he can use them. Let's go ahead and move on to Wednesday, because Wednesday has got a ton of information. And hopefully we can get through all of Wednesday and touch a little bit on Thursday. So Wednesday, page 18, the title is Kadesh Barnea. We talked a little bit about what that was in the past, where the people refused to go into the promised land. But this lesson tells us to read Numbers 14. We're not going to read all of Numbers 14 here. But it also says here, in the lesson, let's see here. The question is, how did the people react to the report of the spies that were a result of their, and what were the result of their reaction? So basically, in Kadesh Barnea, we know that the people came there and they were told that they can go into the promised land. And what did they say? They said, okay, God, cool, great. We want to go and check it out. Not a really good idea when God's going to give you something. Really what they're saying is, yeah, cool, God, I like it. Looks great. I need to give the final okay, though, before we go. So it's not a good idea. So when the people refused to go into this land because of one bad report, and we know that there were two reports. I think most of us here know the story. There were two reports. One of the reports was that this land is great. It's just a fertile land. We've got a pasture land. We've got water. We've got trees. It is amazing. There are already crops growing there. One of the grapevines two men even had to carry. There were fig trees. There were people there. It was a great, luscious, fantastic land. And then the other report was, hey, but there are giants there. There's big people, and they have cities. So I'm not sure if we want to go there. So I don't really understand these people. God has guided them. He's done so much for them. And they're just... They just saw all the plagues in Egypt. They saw how God destroyed all the Egyptians. They'd seen other things, and why are they like this? Why are they not believing in God? So my question today, too, is why are we like this as a people today? So many times we look at the negative, we don't look at the positive. We still do this today. We see something, and we see that God maybe is giving us something, and we go, that still looks a little too hard. You know, the people looked at this land and they saw, you know, something, and it looks like their expectations of what God had for them was different from the expectations they had. I think they thought they were going to receive a land that was just empty and was just beautiful, and maybe they were expecting their houses already to be made. Maybe they were expecting the crops already to be planted and everything ready for them. I don't know what their expectations were, but they looked at these giants and these people, and they didn't want to do it because it was going to take some work to be able to go in there. It wasn't just free. They had to do a little bit of work. I'm not sure if everybody here got to listen to Pastor Dakota Day's sermon yesterday, but I think these were millennials that were, you know, going into the promised land. They didn't really want to work for it, or what do you say, the alpha generation? So it's... It's a little odd. I don't really understand why these people don't want to go into this land that God has promised them and has done so much for them. But so let's get back to the lesson question is, how did the people react to the report of the spies, and what was the result of their actions? Let's go ahead and read Numbers 14, and we'll just read verses 1 through 4 right now. It says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Why not... Why is it not better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader to return to Egypt.' So the people complained, and they were scared, and they wanted to return to Egypt. And they talked about dying. Why are they talking about dying at this time? They're supposedly getting ready to go into a promised land and get this, you know, great promise that God's giving them. So they start to look for somebody to take them back. Like, no, we need to go. So that's why I kind of think, you know, Moses, we're talking here when Moses says, turn and take our journey. Yeah, they were going back. They were going somewhere where they shouldn't go. We also get a perspective of Kadesh Barnea in Deuteronomy 1, 20 through, I think, 46. And I don't want to read all of it, but I do want to touch real quick on verses 20 and 21 on Deuteronomy 1. It says, "And I say unto you, ye have come into the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go and possess it. And the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged." So God's saying, hey, this is the plan. This is the area. This is what has been promised to us. Do not be scared. And they're scared anyways, and they don't want to go. Verse 22 says, "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they will search out the land and bring us word again by the way we must go. up into the seas and we shall come. So I was saying, yeah, Lord, we know. We're going to go check it out. So what ends up happening after all of this? Most of those people end up dying. Those people who rejected going into the promise, on all but two of them, ended up dying. They ended up dying in the wilderness. So what were they thinking about? Instead of going into the promised land, they were thinking about dying. Why are we going to die here? Why didn't we die in Egypt? So they were thinking about dying, and that's what they got. So we really need to be careful of, have you ever heard the term, you are what you think about? Well, they thought about dying the whole time, so that's what most of them did. But there were still people that were going into the promised land, just these people who didn't want to go. Didn't get to go. And it's a sad thing, and I think a lot of us still do this today. Sadly, that, you know, God has plans for us, God has things for us, and we don't take advantage of it, and we don't do it. It takes too much work for us. In the second part of Wednesday, it says in to read Numbers 14:11-20, and it says, "See, though we see Moses again in the role of intercessor, what is this significant? What is significant about the line of reasoning with the Lord regarding why the Lord shall not destroy them?" So if you don't know what I'm talking about, let's just read real quick in Numbers 14:11-16, and we'll see what's significant about this. It says, starting with verse 11 in Numbers 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them?" And the Lord says here, God's saying to the people, "I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them. I will make thee," he's talking to Moses, "a greater nation and mightier than they." And Moses said unto the Lord, Moses comes back and says, "But then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up thy people, the people in thy might among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard the Lord art amongst this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of the fire by night." Verse 15, "Now if thou shalt kill this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord," verse 16, "because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness." So basically, God's tired of these people right now. He's like, they don't listen, they don't understand, they're not with me, and he's upset. He said he's going to send pestilence out and he's going to destroy these people. But then Moses responds and said, "But God, if you do this, what are the Egyptians going to say?" Because ultimately, this is not about Israel. This is about humanity as a whole. Because Israel is supposed to be a light unto the world. We are supposed to be a light unto the world. There's an important theme here that God is to be glorified by his people. And these people cannot glorify God if God destroys them. And Moses knows this. So Moses is kind of calming God down here. And it's amazing how good of a relationship that Moses has with God. He's truly with him, and he understands everything. He understands God, and he understands the promises, because he hasn't, like most of us, forgotten about the past. So Moses knows that these people need to make it to the promised land. So he talks to God, and he's saying, "No, you know, this is going to be bad. Everybody knows about what the promise is. How you have promised these people this land, and you have taken them out of Egypt. We can't destroy them." And it's an incredible thing that he has done. So looks like we're going to be able to get to all of Thursday here. So let's go ahead and switch over to Thursday. Because here we see that Moses continues to describe in Deuteronomy 2 and 3 the history of the Israelites and how God were able to to receive their blessing. So they were able to conquer their enemies when they were faithful. That's what the lesson says. And we can see that. When they were faithful to God, they had no problems fighting against their enemies. They won every single time. And now that they're seeing giants in their land, they're scared. But in Deuteronomy 2 and 3, Moses shows them, hey, two times before you, we've already beaten giants. It's like, what are you worried about? Haven't we seen God do this? Because the number one thing is they had forgotten about the past. That's why in this introduction into Deuteronomy, it's remember what the Lord has done for us in the past. Moses is gathering up the people so they can, the people can have in their minds present what God has done for them in the past. And we need to do that today. This lesson this week is for us. We can say that we're just studying what happened in the past, but no, it's really, this is for us. We need to remember what God has done for us. I'm not sure if you read it on Thursday, but there's a part that says, they routed their enemies when they were faithful. We just talked about that. He said they routed their enemies when they were faithful. They succeeded. Were they faithful when they beat the giants in the past? Yeah, they were. They were faithful. They won. Now they're going to the promised land. Are they faithful? No, they want to go in and check it out themselves. They want to do their thing. They want to check it out. Now let us reflect in our lives. When we were successful in life and we weren't. When I was faithful to God. When I was reading His Word, studying His Word, having time with God every single day, praying, and I was faithful, I did pretty good. My life was pretty good. I was able to do some incredible things. But then I look back in my life at the times where I wasn't truly faithful, or I kind of put God a little bit to the side because I was busy with work. I was busy, preoccupied with something else. I struggled a little bit. I don't know if it's the same with you in your lives, but I've noticed that when I'm faithful to God and when I'm good with God, God's good to me. It's a great thing. So there's a quick topic that I guess we'll go ahead and cover it here. There's a quick topic on Thursday. It brings us to Deuteronomy 2:34, and it's a topic that some people have a problem with, but it will be good to clarify it here. I'm not sure if you read it. Deuteronomy 2:34, and it says, "And we took all the cities at that time, Deuteronomy 2:34, and utterly destroyed men, the women, and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain." There are a lot of people that don't want to read this. They don't want to study this. They don't want to know that, they don't want to see that God's people is killing women and children. But this is actually a part of the story about who we are. And when we look and we study a little bit more about this lesson, we're not going to be able to cover every single part of it. But when we look at this lesson, we learn that God only does this to cities that are full of sinful, bad people. When God has righteous people in His land, as we see in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, He doesn't kill these cities when the people are faithful, when the people are good. We remember this conversation between God and Adam or and Abraham about, well, God, what if there's 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah? There's 50 good people. And God says, if there's 50 good, righteous people, I'm not going to destroy this. And the number starts going down. Well, what about 20? And then He finally gets down to, what about 10 people? If there are 10 good people in the whole land of Sodom and Gomorrah, God was not going to destroy it. But what ends up happening? God destroys the land because there were no righteous people in this land. And the righteous people that were there, what happened? God took them out. And we see even with Lot and his wife, she wasn't one of those righteous people. She had something in her. She turned around and she became part of that destruction. So God does not destroy righteous people. Yeah, it's a little hard, and nobody likes to talk about killing women and children, but it's, you know, just some things are a fact of life, and this had to happen. we can study a little bit more here and realize that, yeah, these cities that were destroyed, there was nobody good there. So if there's nobody good there, it's better that they're just not around, right? In the last paragraph of Thursday, I'd like to just read it for you. It says, "The fact is, for now, given the limited information we have about the full context of these events, we just need to accept this hard reality and trust in the goodness of God, which has been revealed in so many ways. Faith isn't about loving God." I love this. If you're not paying attention, let's pay attention real quick here. This is a good one here. It says, "Faith isn't about loving God on a beautiful day in a pretty forest full of wonderful sights and sounds. It is about trusting in Him despite what we do not fully understand." I don't know. I don't know about you, but on Thursday, I loved that. Thursday morning when I read that, I loved it. That was great. Because, yeah, it's easy to love God when everything's going good, right? It's easy to love God and have faith in God when everything's perfect, when it's beautiful. So many times when I love to go out hiking with my family, and we go to some of the most beautiful places on earth, and we just look and we see just all the beauty. And we see God, we see His presence, and it's so great. But when I'm getting yelled at by a customer at work, I've got projects that are not going right, I don't see that same beautiful thing necessarily all the time. But I trust in God because in the darkest times of my life was where I found God the most. He's always been there with me. Let's just do a little quick recap here about what we've learned, because we've gone through a lot of information. Number one, remember what God has done for us in the past. We really need to remember what the Lord has done. He's been so great to us. We see that Moses was willing to give his life for the people, and we need to learn how to love, and we need to learn how to give our lives for other people as well. God is calling upon the church in these last moments to get organized. He's going to call up on people. We need to follow God and stop trying to make our own decisions in life because His plan is better than our plan. We as God's people need to glorify God with our actions and not just with our words. And we need to have faith in God, even though sometimes we don't have all the answers. Once again, if you are interested in receiving a CD or DVD of this conversation, this lesson that we have had, if you are interested, you can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Thank you so much for joining us today. May you have a wonderful day and be blessed by our Lord each and every day. Thank you so much.